Job chapter 31, and beginning in verse 1. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? For what is the allotment of God from above, and the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is it not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does he not see my ways and count all my steps? If I have walked with falsehood, or if my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed on honest scales, that God may know my integrity. If my step is turned from the way, or my heart walked after my eyes, or if any spot adheres to my hands, then let me sow and another eat. Yes, let my harvest be rooted out. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I have lurked at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another and let others bow down over her. For that would be wickedness. Yes, it would be iniquity deserving of judgment. For that would be a fire that consumes to destruction and would root out all my increase. If I have despised the cause of my male or female servant when they complained against me, what then shall I do when God rises up? When he punishes, how shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb? If I have kept the poor from their desire, or caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or eaten my morsel by myself, so that the fatherless could not eat of it, but from my youth I reared him as a father, and from my mother's womb I guided the widow. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or any poor man without covering, if his heart has not blessed me, and if he was not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless, when I saw I had help in the gate, then let my arm fall from my shoulder, and let my arm be torn from the socket. For destruction from God is a terror to me, and because of his magnificence, I cannot endure. If I have made gold my hope, or said to fine gold, you are my confidence, if I have rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because my hand had gained much, if I have observed the sun when it shines, or the moon moving in brightness, so that my heart has been secretly enticed, and my mouth has kissed my hand, this also would be an iniquity deserving of judgment. For I would have denied God who is above. If I have rejoiced at the destruction of him who hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him, indeed I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for a curse on his soul. If the men of my tent had not said, who is there that has not been satisfied with his meat? But no sojourner had to lodge in the street, for I have opened my doors to the traveler. If I have covered my transgressions as Adam, by hiding my iniquity in my bosom, because I feared the great multitude and dreaded the contempt of families, so that I kept silence and did not go out of the door. Oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my mark. Oh, that the Almighty would answer me, that my prosecutor had a written book. Surely I would carry it on my shoulder and bind it on me like a crown. I would declare to him the number of my steps. Like a prince, I would approach him. If my land cries out against me and its furrows weep together, if I have eaten its fruit without money or caused its owners to lose their lives, then let thistles grow instead of wheat and weeds instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. So these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Well, that's the truth that I want to try to bring to your attention here this afternoon, is being righteous in our own eyes. At this point in this great trial that Job is going through, he's now decided to defend his own righteousness. He's decided to do this publicly before all who were then present to hear him. There are 12 subjects of his defense in his own righteousness, which he sets forth here in this chapter. And we know this because Job begins by speaking of each of these subjects with the word if. He is saying, if I had done such and such a thing, then I would deserve all the consequences of the sins that I would have committed. I will begin this afternoon here by saying that Job does a good job here of defending his own righteousness. But as we shall see later on in this book, Job's great mistake was found in his not justifying God in regard to what God was permitting and what he was ordaining in Job's life. Job did not do this at this point. And so what I want to do in this message is to compare the righteousness of Job with the righteousness of Christ for our benefit before we partake of the supper. And I will do this so that you will see that it's always right to justify God in every situation that God ordains for you personally to go through. Now, the way that you will learn to justify God in all of your trials is by seeing that you need a better righteousness than your own to cover all of the obedience which you would render to God. The comparison of Job's righteousness with Christ's righteousness will show us why each of us needs Christ's righteousness to cover all of our personal obedience. It is Christ's righteousness which must cover all of our works. When you see where you fall short in your obedience, or you do not glorify God in your obedience, then you know how very much you need Christ. And so, first of all, I want to compare Job's righteousness and Christ in terms of the sins of our eyes, our mind, and our heart that Job mentions here in verses 1 to 12. And then I want to compare Job's righteousness in Christ in terms of the sins which we commit against our God and other people. And third, when we come to the communion table, I will compare Job's righteousness and Christ in terms of our evaluation of ourselves. May the Lord give each of us help in terms of seeing our own sins and our own righteousness clearly. First of all, I want us to think together of Job's righteousness in Christ in terms of the sins of our eyes, our mind, and our heart that Job mentions here. He says, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? For what is the allotment of God from above and the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is it not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does he not see my ways and count all my steps? So Job had made a covenant with his eyes. He made a solemn resolution not to look upon a young woman, and wanting to do what was right in regard to not sinning with his eyes, he evidently succeeded in being pure of heart from that time that he made this covenant forward. He did not gaze upon a young woman with an eye of sinful desire for her beauty. Now, this is something that is to be admired in any man, that he learns to think in this holy way. Because there are many people that never learn to think this way, but Job had made a covenant, and he had done so in respect to the beauty of all women in his mind and heart, other than his own wife. With his wife, if you read the scriptures with regard to your wife, you are to be ravished with her beauty at all times, and her breasts are to satisfy you at all times. Well, but having roving eyes and a heart inflamed with lustful desires, a man can fall into sinful lusts that take place in his heart that will ultimately lead him to the place that if he doesn't find Christ, he will never be satisfied. And these desires will imprison him forever unless a man can take deliberate action. Job studied studiously to avoid this sin, he said in verse 3, because he knew that it would lead to destruction forever. He knew that it was possible to be enticed by a woman and to be an unclean person in his heart, but he knew that it would be a fire, he says in verse 12, that would consume to destruction. The consequence would be that it would root out all of his increase, he says. The person who loves pleasure, it says in another place, will become poor. Oh, that we were men who would know and understand that God sees us in all of our ways and counts all of our steps to see where we go. We should often think of verses 12 and 13 of Psalm 19 in this regard. Do you recall those verses? It says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression." But Job made this personal covenant, I believe, with himself, but he made it in the sight of God. That's what I want you to see. In other words, it was attended with much prayer, I'm sure, in this regard. Let me address any man here. Can you say that you have done the same? Have you made a covenant with your eyes? What a great thing it was that Job made this covenant with his eyes. I believe that he faithfully attended to what it meant to walk uprightly before God in this regard. He did have to learn the sinful tendencies of his mind and heart in his walk before God. He was perfectly sincere in the keeping of this personal covenant, I believe. But we must ask ourselves this question in light of the fact we're going to take the Lord's Supper here in a few minutes. Was he absolutely perfect in all of his thoughts and all of his desires, as we know that our Lord Jesus Christ was during the whole time of his earthly ministry? No, we can say without at all questioning Job's sincere obedience in any way that we must hold to the truth of the scriptures where it says in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, "For there is not a just man on the earth who does good and does not sin." And also in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 38, "Whatever prayer is made by anyone or by all your people," Solomon says, "when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands toward this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to our fathers." So Job was most certainly a man of integrity, and he kept himself from his iniquity. He was a faithful man because he feared God and he was turning away from evil. But what shall we say of our Lord Jesus Christ? We can say that he was a perfect man in this regard in every respect. He loved righteousness and hated lawlessness, and God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. His obedience was governed by the purity of his heart and mind so absolutely that he never failed in it once. He never fell short of the glory of God. And so I am sure that even Job knew that he needed a better righteousness than his own, because he declares in chapter 19, verse 25, "I know that my Redeemer lives." Job knew that he needed a Redeemer, one who would buy him back and buy him out of all of his sins, one who would cut a covenant with him with him. Cut a covenant with God. Go to the cross. Die for his sins in the future. And so he knew that he needed a covering. He needed an atonement, even to cover his sincere obedience. He would have prayed in the same way that David prayed in Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That's how Job would have prayed. You see this in verse 5 of our text. If I have walked with falsehood, or if my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed on honest scales, that God may know my integrity. If my step is turned from the way, or my heart walked after my eyes, or if any spot adheres to my hands, then let me sow and another eat. Yes, let my harvest be rooted out. So you see here that Job strove for perfection in his obedience to God. His walk was not a walk of falsehood. He was not trying to trick others in his business dealings with them. His heart did not walk after his eyes. He was not a covetous man. And I want you to see that Job's righteousness was the best personal righteousness that a man could have, being a believer in the one true and living God. You remember that God said to Satan, there is none like him upon the earth. That is an extraordinary statement coming from the lips of God himself. So we see here that obedience for Job began in his heart. He had a regenerate heart. He had been born again by the living God. Even in Old Testament times, the new birth was taking place based upon the sacrifice of Christ that was coming and applied to men like Job living thousands of years before Christ came to this earth. But what I'm trying to show you was that Job was loving God with his heart in all of his obedience to God. He had the Spirit of God, and the Spirit was leading him and guiding him into all the truth, even as he does with you and I who are believers today. But what Job needed to understand was that in his heart, he was not justifying God permitting this trial to take place. And this is what Elihu will address him over, and what God himself will address him over in coming chapters. He was trying too hard to justify his own righteousness. He was actually not honoring God or giving God to God the glory in going through this trial in the way that he should have. Now, that leads me to say that, I don't know if you've thought about this before, but when you're going through a trial, what does God expect you to do? He expects you to worship him as Job did in chapters 1 and 2, but he also expects you to justify him in that trial. That is, that God knows that this is the right thing for you and that you can faithfully represent him in that trial that you are going through, even as Job could have done and did do at many points, but he failed at other points because he was trying too hard to justify himself. God would have to help him. God would have to teach him that his ways were not God's ways. His thoughts were not God's thoughts. And I think that a lot of times that's the way that we are as Christians. We think that our thoughts and God's thoughts are just alike, when God's ways are above our ways and his thoughts above our thoughts. And so because of that, we object when we go through a trial and we think this is too much. But what I'm trying to show you here is that God knew that it wasn't too much for Job in this case. And what he was looking for was for Job to justify him in that trial, to say, this is what God would have for me right now. God would have me to learn from him, even though I don't understand, even though I can't take it in, these providences, these awful providences in my life. Yet I know that he'll teach me. But you see, by the grace of Christ, who is perfect in every trial of his obedience, you and I will grow in our maturity, in our faith, and in our obedience. Christ was perfect in the attitude of his heart and mind as he hung upon the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and I'm not silent, but you are holy. Notice how Christ justified God while he hung on the cross. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. So you see that Christ was no sinner there, even though God, his God, was treating him in that way, and even though he felt forsaken of God, yet he justifies him. So you see his love, Christ's love for his Father and fulfilling the Father's purpose, doing his Father's will, even in the midst of his greatest sufferings. He did not revile his persecutors, his tormentors, the ones who were crucifying him, even though he was being provoked mightily at every turn. What I'm trying to show you is you see in this Christ's love for the Father and fulfilling the Father's purpose and in doing his will, even in these sufferings. And I'm saying that you and I, that's what we are called to as well, in and through the righteousness and power of Christ. Second, I want to compare Job's righteousness in Christ in terms of the sins which we commit against our God and other people. In verse 13, it says, and we read of that Job was a man who righteously considered the cause of his male and female servants. He says, if I have despised the cause of my male or female servant when they complain against me, what then shall I do when God rises up? When he punishes, how shall I answer him? Now, we do not have male and female servants in our day, but we can consider this in terms of our employees, if we are a boss or a business owner. When Job's servants complained against him, he listened to them. And we see that he thought of things from their perspective. He made the things that his servants thought were wrongs done to them right again, if he could. The way that he thought of it was to say to himself, did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same God fashion us? So you see, this was Job's righteousness, I'm saying, to think this way. Job not only thought about his welfare, the welfare and well-being of his servants, he also thought about the poor. Verse 16, if I have kept the poor from their desire or caused the eyes of the widow to fail or eaten my morsel by myself so that the fatherless could not eat of it, if I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing or any poor man without covering, if his heart has not blessed me, then verse 22, let my arm fall from my shoulder. What tremendous concern he had for the poor about helping them and loving his neighbor as himself. Truly, this was a good thing in Job, and it will be a good thing in us if we think the same way and do these same things to help those in need and to truly care for their estate. This was righteousness in Job, and he excelled many other believing people in it in his day. But what shall we say of Christ's righteousness in this same regard? We can say that he was absolutely perfect in his help to everyone around him. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. The lame were given the power to walk again. Lepers were cleansed. The poor had the gospel preached to them. And all this took place so that the Lord Jesus could perfectly fulfill the law on our behalf. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, then what did he do? He humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He who was rich became poor so that we through his poverty might become rich. That's why his righteousness must cover our righteousness It's because ours, it never goes far enough. Job says in verse 24, if I have made gold my hope, or said to fine gold, you are my confidence. If I have rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because my hand had gained much, if I observe the sun when it shines, or the moon moving in brightness, so that my heart has been secretly enticed, and my mouth kissed my hand, this also would be an iniquity deserving of judgment. He says that he would have been denying God, who is above. But what about the Lord Jesus? Not only did he not deny his Father or his Father's will, but he completely and he totally fulfilled it. He loved God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, and his neighbor as himself. So perfectly did he do this that the Father said of him at his baptism, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, he says. So there was no flaw in Jesus, no fault in him. And so he came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by John. And you remember, John tried to prevent him. He said, I need to be baptized by you and you're coming to me. But Jesus said, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. So that's what Job needed to know. And it's what we need to know here today as well, that Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness and that he actually did so. He did so for you and he did so for me, who will believe in him for eternal life. And he did so so that all of our righteousness would be complete. It would be acceptable. It would be established in him. Now, is that the way that you see your own righteousness here this afternoon? Every Christian needs to see it that way. Your righteousness cannot be independent of the Lord Jesus's righteousness. It must be that his covers yours at every point. And when you have that, when you know that you have that, what a blessing that is. Then you won't go on and on like Job did here in this chapter, trying to defend his own righteousness. You see, he felt that he needed to do that. But I think realizing what he went through and the reasons that he went through it, that you and I will not want to do the same. Well, let me give you a few more thoughts on verses 35 to 40 in verse 1 of chapter 32. He says, oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my mark. Oh, that the Almighty would answer me, that my prosecutor had written a book. Surely I would carry it on my shoulder and bind it on me like a crown. And I would declare to him the number of my steps. And like a prince, I would approach him. If my land cries out against me and its furrows weep together, if I have eaten its fruit without money or caused its owners to lose their lives, then let thistles grow instead of wheat and weeds instead of barley. The words of Job are ended. Notice how confident Job is here in his own righteousness. Like a prince, he says, he will approach his prosecutor. I think he's probably thinking of God as being his prosecutor when actually he was not. But he says, I would carry the prosecutor's book, whoever it is, on his shoulder, and I would bind it on myself like a crown. So he was not ashamed of his own righteousness, but I fear that he was trusting too much in it. At this point in time, he certainly was a righteous man, and there was no man like him on the earth, as I've mentioned already. But once he had said these things, he was ready to stop. And there's much more that I could say about these verses in chapter 31, but I want to lead us to the Lord's Supper by quoting words in chapter 32, verse 1. So these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Now, that's really an amazing thing, isn't it? Job had made a case for his own righteousness. Now he was content to be quiet. He was going to be quiet if he could. In this verse, it says, these three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. The phrase tells us much about the subject which I'm trying to bring to your attention at this time, that Job's friends did not believe that it was a good thing, that Job thought of himself as righteous in his own eyes. That's why they stopped talking. They didn't believe it was good that he had justified himself instead of God, and so it says they ceased answering him. They still thought that he was guilty of some sin which he had not confessed, and Job knew that he wasn't guilty of any sin which they suspected him of having committed. And even though this was so, we should understand that Job had much to learn about God's ways of bringing him to have a more mature view of himself and his own righteousness. He was trusting, I want you to see this, in his own evaluation of himself. Now, it's true we need to have an evaluation of ourselves. In fact, it says examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. So we do need to evaluate ourselves at times, don't we? But Job was trusting in his own evaluation of himself as to his being righteous rather than his trusting in God himself and his righteousness. This is what I want you to see. And he was doing this in relation to this trial that he was going through. So what I want to bring to your attention now, which will be of benefit to us in partaking of the Lord's Supper, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and beginning in verse 27, if you'll turn over there with me. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27, it says, here, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So when we come to this table, we are to examine ourselves and our motives for coming. We're not to come in an unworthy manner. It says here, or to partake in an unworthy manner. An unworthy manner is coming to the table believing that you are somehow worthy to partake because you have been living a consistent and godly Christian life. So you come to the table and you're confident that you should partake. What are you doing? You're trusting in your own righteousness. You're not discerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Why he had to die for you. Now you may have been consistent and godly that whole time since we last observed the Lord's Supper here. And for this you should give thanks. But is that the reason that you may confidently partake? No, I think not. Rather, you come here at this time and you partake because you see your continual need of Christ. Let me ask if that's what you see when you come here to the table this afternoon. Do you see your continual need of Christ? You come and partake because you realize that Christ had to die for your sins in particular, and you must have Christ's righteousness to cover even the best of your works. Now, that's, I think, something that we need to think about. I think that perhaps we think the best of our works is complete. They're good. God should accept them. God does accept them, we think. But as John Calvin used to rightly say, what God does is he takes and he dips all of our works in the blood of Christ. And then they're acceptable to him. And that's the way that it is for all of us. That's the way that we should look at it. at this. That's the way that we should see this, that we must have the righteousness of Christ cover the best of our works and his sufferings, the flaws in the things that we do for God. Don't be a person who is righteous in your own eyes and fail to justify God in the trials that you go through. Because we're all going to go through trials at some point. Will you justify God in the trial? Will you ask him what you can learn, what he would teach you in the midst of the trial? What you can do to glorify him? Lord, how can I glorify you in the midst of this trial? So let's partake now of the supper with joy and gladness that Christ has died for our sins, and his righteousness covers all our sins and our righteousness.